We are talking about relationships and sex and gender and dating and marriage and all that good stuff. Those skits, I don't know if you could see yourself in any of them, or maybe you have a friend who's been in one of those situations or more. There's a lot of confusion about relationships, and I think as Christians, we're not immune from that. If anything, we're almost like dual personality in the sense that we have this, we have many voices telling us what it is that we're supposed to do, what finding a spouse is supposed to look like, what dating's supposed to look like, what we're supposed to do with the feelings that we have, with the bodies that we have, with the friends that we have. And sad to say, more often than not, the church has not been helpful in this area. Last week, I highlighted just a few of the ancient church fathers who had some messed up ideas about sex. Everything from there was no sex before the fall, Adam and Eve would have procreated by eating certain foods, to anytime a guy had a sexual feeling, he would inclination to be aroused would throw himself in thorn bushes, to Origen, who is my favorite by far, just couldn't handle it anymore, no pun intended, and became a eunuch. That's some messed up stuff. Okay, maybe you've grown up in a home where sex is a thing that isn't talked about. Maybe more than that, maybe you've grown up, I'm talking about Christian homes, where sex is almost seen as something that is dirty or yucky, maybe is the word that's used. Maybe you grew up in a home, maybe you're growing up in a home, and you've left a home where sex was everything, and your parents encouraged you to be as sexually active as possible and get to know yourself and others and all that good stuff. I don't know in a group this big what kind of biases and assumptions, hurts, mistakes, faulty thinking, faulty reasoning, experiences you are coming at with all of this. But I do know, not that I'm going to re-preach last week's sermon, it's going to be online if it isn't yet. I haven't checked yet, but it will be. God has created us to be sexual beings. Sex is a beautiful, awesome, powerful gift. Gender is sweet. Can you imagine if there was only your gender on this planet? Okay, on some days that's a great thing. Okay, on other days, like boring. God has created us, He has made us to relate. And marriage and faith and all the things that the Bible expresses are not meant to stop us from enjoying sexuality or kind of curb the pleasure or the experience. They're not meant to make something, on the other hand, something that is dirty and yucky permissible. Marriage is meant to make something that is beautiful and powerful protected. See the difference? So often as Christians especially, we come at something, or those that aren't Christians would view marriage and the restrictions that God puts on sexuality as these things that kind of either curtail or permit sex to happen. Because God views it as dirty or wrong or something like that, rather than marriage being something that God has instituted to protect, something that isn't dirty or wrong, but something that is beautiful and right and deserves to be protected. The skits were about dating tonight, and we're going to get there. Okay? But we're going to kind of build our way up the relationship scale, so to speak, between the genders. All right? And so last week was kind of the creation story and God created gender and sexuality. Tonight we're going to talk about just friends. What does it mean for guys and girls to be friends? Is that even possible? If I were to poll you, is it possible to be friends with someone of the opposite sex? Is it biblical to be friends with someone from the opposite sex? I want you to weigh what I say tonight. Okay? We can agree to disagree, but I want to paint a picture for you tonight that would say, yes. Platonic relationships, relationships between guys and gals where there is not romance or sexual stuff going on, they are friends, is a biblical concept and a healthy thing for us as human beings. But there's a lot boundaries or things I would say about being platonic friends. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I think our world, and maybe most of us, are skewed about the idea of being friends with someone from the opposite gender because we have so messed up relationships from friends all the way up the gamut. That the idea of a man and a woman being friends and not having sex just seems insane. And maybe you've been in friendships with the opposite gender and they have gone. I think there is a way for us to be friends with the opposite gender. So I want you to kind of back up a little bit and get out of your head whatever ideas you have about platonic friendships. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Let's unpack it all and see what Scripture says about genders relating to each other when it doesn't come to sex. And I'm going to argue that friendship is the word that we use, okay, to define how we are supposed to relate. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul refers to the household of God is the church. He calls the church the household of God. He says, this is how people are to conduct themselves in the household of God. The word for household there is similar or with the understanding of family, like a family unit, the household of God, together as a family. He goes on to tell Timothy, this young pastor in the church, to treat older men as fathers and older women as moms and younger women as sisters. This idea of a family, of getting along, and I'm not going to use the family analogy for too long because then it'll be really creepy when we get into dating and sex and marriage, okay? When he's talking about family there, he's talking out in a broad sense, family, okay? Not genealogical, biological family, okay? We're talking about family as in a connected unit that cares for each other, that has the same Father, i.e. Heavenly Father. And as we'll see tonight, we use the word friendship today, but I would say that it is incumbent upon the church, on men and women of faith, to model what it means for the genders to relate to each other as just friends. We are called to do it. We're going to look in Scripture tonight how we do just friends just right. And here's the key, okay? Some of you in this room will never get past this stage. Even how I phrase that is wrong. Because it implies this idea that we are meant and have to move through these stages from just friends to dating to engaged to married to dead. Okay? But the reality is, and more so, many people remain single. And I'm going to talk about singleness later on in this series, or as a tough question if we don't get to it in this series. But as I was reading one author, I mentioned him last week, Christopher Ashe, he's an Oxford scholar, an evangelical Christian. He said that sex, okay, and all that's wrapped up in that, is not the Bible's solution for loneliness. Do you hear me? Sex and all that romantic love is not the Bible's solution for loneliness. Then he says, friendship is. Now, I know at this age and stage of your life, with the sexually charged hormones and everything else, you're like, yeah, no. But I hope I can paint a picture tonight that will leave you at least contemplating that if I had to stay here, if God's plan for me, if His will for my life and His design for me is to be single, that I can be all that I am supposed to be, all that He has created for me to be and to do, and be friends. And hopefully I'll challenge you and empower you enough tonight that you will see that friendship, just like any other human relationship, is a responsibility and a privilege and a way that you can honor God. And for those of you, the majority of you will get married. For those of you, what we paint tonight is the next layer from what we talked about last week in Genesis. What we paint tonight, if you don't get just friends, you are going to be a horrible date, a nasty fiancé, and a brutal spouse. Okay? Friendship is what or where healthy dating comes from, and it is where healthy marriages continue to grow. So regardless of whether you plan to ever get married or you are like totally dreaming of getting married and having lots of kids like rabbits, the point is you need to get this just friend thing down pat. Whether you are single, whether you are married, whether you ever plan to be, God has called us. Not called us. We are. If we are in Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. I translate that into modern day language. We are friends, best friends in Christ. And what does that look like to be brothers and sisters in Christ? And how does this paint the foundation for every other relationship in the household of God that comes from there? Make sense? Okay, I got four things tonight. They all start with R. Forgive me. I went through this phase a while ago where everything did. I'm trying to break it. It's a bad habit. Okay? I got four things tonight. Yes, sir. Yeah, they're not. They should be in here. That's my bad. Okay, here's how this works. Okay, I got really cute this week. Okay, yellow is your handout. Okay? And then guess what? Blue is for guys, pink is for girls, okay? Those are your small group questions later, okay? All right. Actually, for those ones, if just the leaders can take them, Brian, just a small group leader, actually, give them back to me. Give them back to me. Okay, we got to pray. We should have prayed first. That's what's going on here. All right. Let's pray, and then we got four things. We're going to unpack them tonight. Just friends. This is really important, okay? Because we are all just friends here anyway, all right? So let's figure out how to do it right so that snack time is the greatest snack time we've ever had, okay? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for tonight. I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for Ninth Hour and the work they put in tonight to express what many of us have been through. I pray tonight as we look into your word that you would speak to us. That you would challenge us and encourage us, and that we would come out of here, Lord, a tighter family unit than we were before we started. You are our Father. Christ is our head. And we want to be a body that is useful for Him and reflects His majesty, His glory, and His love to a world that desperately needs to know Him. So help me tonight to speak clearly and help us all to put into practice what we can glean from your word tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, four things. Ready? Here we go. We're gonna be fast tonight. If you were here last week, there's a bit of review. I'm going to try to pull out some different stuff, though. Okay, we're going to be in the Genesis count a lot, and tonight we're going to open Song of Songs, too, so this is good times. All right? Genesis 1. You got your Bibles? If you don't have a Bible, cheat off your friend. Look over their shoulder. Who knows? They may be your spouse someday. All right. Genesis 1. No pressure. No pressure at all. Hopefully you brush your teeth. Okay. Here's the first thing, all right? We talked about this last week, but this is important to being just friends. Okay? Doing just friends right. Here's the first thing. Means we need to reaffirm our equal value and importance. We need to reaffirm our equal value and importance. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man,'" man there being generic, "'let us make humans in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed just Adam and said to just Eve, "Be fruitful." No, it doesn't say that. Someone's been scribbling in my Bible again. God blessed them. God said to them. God said, "Let us make them." So much of destruction that happens in the body of Christ, and especially between young adults, as you are the majority of people in our church that are at the age where you could be sexually active and pursue marriage and everything else, but you're not, you're single still. The mess starts with this. We gotta wrap our heads around. You're like, yeah, I believe that. I believe that. We're equal in value and importance. Really? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Guys, if you really believe that the women in this room are equal in value and importance, why do you treat their kind as your plaything when you're alone? Women, if you really believe guys are equal in value and importance, why don't you let them hold the room? No. Why do you manipulate them with the way you dress and the way you flirt? See, if we're going to be just friends, if we're going to get this whole gender thing, then we have to, at the very base, understand that we are equal in value and importance. When we lust after one another, when we hurt one another, when we use one another, we are hurting and lusting and playing with, in a rude way, the very image of God. Jesus said, if you have anger towards a person, you've committed murder. Genesis 9 goes on a little bit later and says that the whole reason why murder is wrong is because man is made in the image of God. How we treat each other is an exact representation, or can be, I would say, an indicator about how we feel about God. And I'm not making this stuff up. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What does God expect from you? And he said, guys, seriously, come on. This is like one of those, I'm throwing it out there. This is time to just click it out of the house. Love God, right? And then, like, was he asked, and what's the second commandment, Rabbi? Was he asked? No, he just said, hey, and the second is like it. It's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. John the Apostle picks up on this in 1 John 4. He says, look, hey, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you are a liar. There is a fundamental connection between how we treat people who are made in the image of God and what we ultimately believe and think about God himself. And this comes into friendship in the sense that we need to think a little bit more about how we can honor one another as being made in the image of God, and less about how we can get into each other's pants. If you're under 18 tonight, or for this whole series, I might get you to fill out a waiver. Reaffirm our equal value and importance. Equally value, and as Christians, I would say that only amplifies what was part of God's created intention. Turn with me to Acts 2:17. Pentecost is happening. The Holy Spirit has just been poured out, and everybody's looking at Peter going, what's going on? And Peter quotes Joel 2. It was always God's intention. We have always been equal in value and importance. And God's Spirit's poured out, and Peter quotes Joel. He says this, Acts 2:17, in the last days God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on servants, both men and women. All the religious old men are pulling their hair out. I forgot that verse. I will pour out my Spirit in these days, and they will all prophesy. God poured out His Spirit on both men and women. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. Now that is not saying that we're all eunuchs now, okay? What's talking about there is that when it comes to being in relationship with God, when it comes to being under and in Christ and the privileges that come from being a child of God in Christ, your sins as a male are just as forgiven as your sins as a female. God loves you just as much as a male as He loves you as a female. Jesus died for you just as much. No less. And I think sometimes we treat each other as pieces of meat, even when we're just friends, because we forget that fact. You notice that Galatians talks about slaves are free, or Gentiles or Jews, male or free, or male or free, male or female. The point there, okay, is not that there isn't Jews and Gentiles or male or female. I've said this already, but I want to really hit it home here. You, as a child of God, are loved and valued as a man, as a woman, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile. There is no race differential. There is no economic differential. And so when we come into the family of God, it is not, I am better than you are. Well, no, I'm better than you are. In the church that James wrote to, or the group of churches that James wrote to, he chastised them for letting the rich people come and sit at the front. Well, this is the same kind of thing with male and female. No, it doesn't work like that. So that's the first thing. Reaffirm value and importance. It's fundamental. Here's the second thing really quick. Remember our shared mission. Remember our shared mission. Again, Genesis 1, it says, let us make man in our image. And the very first thing that they're supposed to do, and this is directly linked to being made in the image of God somehow. It says, in our likeness, verse 26, and let them rule over the fish of the air and over all of the earth going down. So God created man in his own image, blessed them, said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over. We have a shared mission. Together, to be fruitful and multiply. Amen? Guys, come on! Yes! This is a God-given responsibility and right to be fruitful and multiply. We have a shared mission. Okay? And to rule, to dominate. Now we can nitpick on all those kind of things, but one thing more than anything else in being made in the image of God is that we have a shared mission to represent God in this world. A shared mission to represent God. Now, translate that into being just friends. How do you think God relates to people? Does he use them and misuse them? How did Jesus react to his friends? More seriously, or appropriate for tonight, how did he act around women? See, if in Genesis we have us being called to represent, our shared mission being to represent God in this world as Christians, more specifically, we have a duty to reach out with Christ to this world. And that is a shared mission. Okay? Jesus in Acts 1, verse 8, he showed up in Acts 1 to guys and gals, his disciples, both, and said, "You will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit will come on you in power, and you will be my witnesses." You, as in you females, will be my witnesses, and you males will be my witnesses. Together, shared mission, shared purpose. I could quote more. But with our shared mission and shared purpose, God has given us gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about this. Verse 7 says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." 1 Peter 4:10, "As each has received a gift, let us use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace." Men and women equally have had the Spirit poured out on us if we know Christ and have been given gifts. And the Spirit determines the gifts that we get. But what I want you to see here tonight is that we need each other. We have both been called to the shared mission. Your ultimate mission in life as a follower of Christ is not to find a spouse. Though often that's what young adults, and especially Bible college, turns into. Okay? Your ultimate purpose in life is to reflect Christ and to make him known and to use words. And this, again, is why it's so fundamentally important that as guys and gals, we get our act together and live the way that God has called us to live and the way that Christ has freed us to live. Part of the problem with being just friends is that we don't act out in the power and the Spirit that Christ has given us to rise above our flesh and treat each other with the value and importance that God has placed on us, and to see that we have a shared mission, and it is not to have sex, though the world might tell us that. And so as friends, we can partner together. Now, if you're thinking, "Yeah, but I want to find a spouse, I want to find a date," I will tell you right now that if you do this first one of reaffirming the value and importance of the opposite gender, you are off to a good start in finding a spouse. And second, if you really believe that we have a shared mission and you're actually out there sharing that mission and being involved, I guarantee you, you are doing way better at finding the spouse that God would have for you. More often than not, people find the one. I'll talk about that when we get to dating, okay? So don't misunderstand me. Find the person that they're going to marry because they get down, roll up their sleeves, and start actually getting involved in the shared mission we have in Christ. Here's the third thing. Doing just friends just right means this: we recognize our differences. Now, I didn't really touch on this last week because the purpose of Genesis 1 through 2 is not so much to express the differences between men and women, though I think there are indicators there about the differences. The main point of Genesis 2 especially is to show how men and women are one, how they are equal. Okay? And I think I asked in a small group question last week, like, is there a difference between, or does equal mean same? Okay? The answer is no. Equal doesn't mean same. I don't want to get into this too much tonight because this is an explosive and complicated and big debate, okay? But when it comes to relationships, when it comes to just friends, I think it is safe to say and important to say that we are different. And we need to recognize those differences. Yes, Joel, right. We need to recognize those differences. Our world tells us that there are no differences. And it's kind of funny because we live in a world where we're always told to celebrate our differences. Celebrate the differences. Multiculturalism. But when it comes to gender, for some reason, we're not supposed to celebrate our differences. We're supposed to become as much as the same thing as possible. How boring is that? Celebrate your gender. Recognize that we are different. And this will help you as a friend. This will help you as a date. This will help you as a spouse. The majority of the time, as we learned with the quiz last week, the majority of the time the problem comes with strife between genders is that we first and foremost forget that we are different. And that'll come out a little bit and when we talk about taking care of each other. But what I want to highlight about recognizing our differences, and maybe I'll do this as a tough question, I've done it before, about women's roles in the church. I'm sure you guys have questions about that. Can a woman be a pastor? Can she be an elder? What does the Bible say about that? What's the point of some of those passages? They seem confusing. And what does it mean that a husband is the head of his house and those kind of stuff? Okay? We could tackle that later. I just want to highlight a few things from stuff that I think is in Genesis. And some of this comes from Tom Schreiner. He's a scholar, evangelical scholar. And again, I want to reiterate, the beginning of Genesis is mostly talking about the equality or the oneness of the man and the woman. But there are hints here that New Testament authors pick up on as proofs for differences. Not inequality, differences. Now, they have totally been abused by both genders, predominantly men. But just because something has been abused doesn't mean that the whole thing should be thrown out. And there are things that seem to have happened in the fall and right at the fall that would suggest that there are differences between men and women when it comes to roles, okay? And these play into family and marriage, and they play into church family, okay? Here's six. Adam was created first, then Eve. Adam was created first. Paul later uses this as an argument for order and authority in the church. He does it in 1 Timothy 2, and he does it again in 1 Corinthians 11. Again, probably written in the opposite order. He appeals to the created order. He says, Adam came first. First, that's his justification for what he says next. Now, for the Hebrews, at the very beginning, reading Genesis, they would have understood the concept of coming first. Now, first does not mean better. First just means first. But with first comes responsibilities. And in our skewed, messed up, sinful state, we always see first as best. It's not. I'm an oldest child. It's not best. Okay, I had nobody to protect me in high school. I had no one to explain to me what was cool or what was not cool. I had to learn everything myself. And my parents learned how to parent with me. The reason my brothers are doing so well is because I trained my parents how to parent. Okay, being first isn't always best. And if you are a sibling or if you have children, you know that being The first child is no less equal than the second child in value and in importance, but there is a difference between your first and second child. Adam was created first, then he created Eve. Here's the second thing. God created Eve to be a helper for Adam. And again, Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 11, and he says that, look, woman wasn't made for man, man wasn't made for woman, woman was made for man. Again, because you were made for something doesn't mean you're less. These are all things that we take from our culture and import onto the subject. Okay? The word for helper there is associated with God. It also has this idea of ability or power, and it's linked to the word for suitable. A helper suitable for Adam. You could translate it or understand it anyway to mean a complement strength. A complement help. Woman was created for Adam to be his complement, to be his strength, to be his help. That's why Paul can say, after he's talked about how man's made for, or woman's made for man, he could say, look, man isn't the glory of woman. Glory is the woman of, or woman is the glory of man. You make us look good, ladies. We need you. Okay? But they're different. We're different. Here's the next thing. Adam named the woman. Again, in a Hebrew culture, this would make sense to them as a sign of something different. In the ancient Near East, the one in authority or the one with responsibility would name the other. Okay? Again, this is not to say that Eve is like the animals. Adam totally recognizes that Eve, the woman, at this point, is completely different than all the animals. She's just like him. Remember, the point of Genesis 2 is we're the same. But yet still, Adam was the one who named her. God didn't name her. Adam named her. And this is all really important. This is why first isn't always best. God commanded Adam not to eat from the tree, not Eve. There is no indication in Genesis that Eve was told by God not to eat from the tree. But when the snake talks to Eve, Eve knows she's not supposed to eat from the tree. So many theologians assume, and I think rightly so, that Adam was to tell Eve, kind of, this is how it's supposed to be here. This isn't a dominating kind of thing at all. This is it was his job, his help to her, his helper, to tell her not to do that. And this is really key because who gets questioned when Adam and Eve run and hide after they've eaten the fruit? Adam. But Eve ate first. More than that, Eve got her husband to eat. So why isn't God going after Eve? Look at what God says to Adam. In Genesis 3, verse 17. Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground, and he goes on. Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree I commanded you. And you notice the serpent goes after Eve. They're both standing there, but the serpent wants to talk to Eve. He doesn't want to talk to Adam. There's something going on there, and I've already referenced a few New Testament passages where Paul has picked up on what goes on in Genesis as his justification for differences in roles in the church family and in the home family. But Romans 5 is probably the biggest theological thing that happens. Remember, Adam was made first. He was given the authority and the responsibility. God went after him when they both sinned. And Romans 5 says that sin entered the world through the one man, Adam. Even though Eve ate first, There's in some sense where God has designed it in such a way that Adam is the one who bears the responsibility. And as that prototype, as that first, man becomes the one who bears the ultimate responsibility in a family, and I would argue, if you want, I can do this for a tough question, in the church. And all the guys are going, and all the girls are going, that's not fair. Of course it's like that. If it was the other way around, the girls would be going, and the guys would be going, that's not fair. We always want the power until we get the power and we realize what the power is. And then we don't want the power. I'm going to talk a little bit more about what recognizing our differences is in the future, but just for note, 1 Corinthians 11, 3-12, 1 Peter 3:7 and Ephesians 5:21-33. Here we get Paul talking about men being the head, the responsibility, the source, the authority, I don't care how you translate it, as Christ is the head. But we also get equality in those pictures. Ephesians says that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. 1 Peter 3:7 says that we are co-heirs with, husbands are co-heirs with their wives in Christ. And the difference is in 1 Corinthians 11, he ends it with saying, in the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God. Now, some people see these as contradictions, like Paul can't make up his mind, or he's quoting somebody else. I think what he's doing here is he's saying, look, there are differences. God made differences, but do not forget that there is God-made equality in those differences. We need to recognize our differences. We talked last week about the fall. God tells the woman, your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. Genesis 3:16. That's an interesting word play, the desire and rule. It's a rare word play, but it's actually picked up in Genesis 4, verse 7, when it talks about Cain and his sin. And God says to Cain, sin will desire to rule over you, but you must master it. And in the fall, our relationships have been skewed by sin. And now, instead of recognizing those differences, we envy those differences, or we ridicule those differences, or we try to play up those differences. Why? To get the upper hand. The word for desire there is not some kind of sexual desire, like women, now you are going to be sexually desirful for your husband. It's much more talking about this idea of you want to dominate. You want to be in control. Not that man is in control and now you want to be in control. No, you want to be in control. And what does it say? But he will rule you. And there it's not this idea of a kind, gentle rule. It's the same word that's used where God tells Cain, you need to master this sin that's going to try to dominate you. It's like, no, you're going to try to control him, but at the end of the day, more or less, and we see this all the time, the hammer drops. And it's an ugly, sick picture of what was supposed to be a beautiful relationship of differences, but equality and love. We need to recognize those differences. And this is important in being just friends, because we are different. And we have different roles. Now, I want to make something really, really clear here. We're almost done. Sometimes Christians jump the gun here. Okay, last week when we did the quiz, the ladies were asked, what do they want most from guys? To be the leaders. We say that. You say that, okay? Very rarely do men say, we want you to follow. Mostly because we're not going anywhere. I'll get to that, okay? We never say that, right, when we're asked what we want from women? Christians jump the gun here when they're dating. And when I get to dating, I'll talk more about this. But I think Christians would do themselves a favor if we took as seriously protecting our hearts, which is also a scriptural mandate, as protecting our virginity, if we do any good at that. Okay? We're so consumed with not getting involved sexually when we date or when we're just friends that we miss the other and we start to play married. Do you know what I mean by that? You see it in couples, unhealthy couples. They pair off and it's just them and the guy is over the girl. I don't mean literally. I mean like she has to ask him all the time what they're going to do and he leads the devotions together and they're like a mini church. Just the two of them. It's beautiful. No, it's sick. Okay, and I'm sorry if you're like that. But here's the deal. Ladies, okay, headship, covering. Who's your head? God. Underneath that, who's your human head? Your dad. Exactly. Remember it says where at the very beginning, Adam and Eve, Adam and the woman were one flesh. And then remember I told you the narrator just comes in out of nowhere and he goes, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. Why doesn't it say the woman will leave his father and mother? Her father and mother. Because she will, right? Right? Hopefully, right? Right? Anybody who has a mother-in-law is kind of like, need more? Yep, yep. The reason I think, okay, is because they are moving from the headship. Guys, you are under your father too. This comes really important when we get to dating, okay? Will leave his father and mother. Now he is ahead, and he is with her. See that? But that happens at marriage, okay? And a lot of trouble happens, a lot of heartbreak. And so when it comes to being just friends, guys, yeah, we are to be leaders. We are supposed to start to be the men that God has called us to be. But that does not mean that every girl in here is our helper who will do what we say when we say it. Not that your wife would be either. Trust me, you try that and okay? And ladies, the guys that you are friends with and the guys that you date are not your head. And there could be a lot of confusion and girls can get themselves into a lot of trouble. And guys, because we are naturally supposed to become heads, can often just become heads. We are nowhere near ready, nor is the relationship ready to handle or to understand what that really means. Okay, I'm kind of bleeding into dating. Here's the last thing, okay? Really be there for each other. I talked about this last week about how we are made for each other. God made the woman to be with the man. They need each other. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need each other. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Romans 12:9 and 10 says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." Philadelphia. Honor one another above yourselves. That's written to men and women in the church. Love must be sincere. Honor one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now there's two things specifically, and I'm going to close with this, that I want you to get out of really being there for each other when it comes to platonic relationships. Here's the first one. You need to care for each other. And by that I mean we need to protect purity. We need to care for each other. We need to protect purity. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-7. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. What's God's will for my life? Here's God's will for your life. That you be made holy like Christ. That's God's will for your life. And then he defines it a bit more, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his or her own body in a way that is holy and honorable. This is God's will for your life, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this manner no one should wrong his brother or sister or take advantage of him or her. In what manner? When it comes to sexual purity. This is written to the church. The Lord will punish men and women for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God didn't call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. So what does this look like when it comes to genders? Remember I said that we're different, but we're equal. We're both responsible to protect purity. Bless you, sister. Guys, here it's plain and simple. Show respect. Show respect. I already told you, 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, treat younger women like sisters in all purity. I love Song of Solomon 8:8-9. Okay, this is the friends. I'm going to do Song of Solomon next year, so come back even if you graduate. It's going to be fun. I'll have to put like a parental rating on that one though. Okay, so this is the brothers talking, okay, about their sister. We have a younger sister, and her breasts are not yet grown. It's poetry, okay? What shall we do for our sister for the day she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build towers of silver on her. If she is a door, we will enclose her with panels of cedar. Do you get that? It's poetry. What the brothers are saying here, okay, and I'm going to translate this because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. What the brothers say, here's my sister in Christ. Okay, they're not saying in Christ, all right, it's before Christ, okay, but here's my sister. Love and care about her. She's young. She's not yet married. What can I do? What can we brothers do for her for the day she is spoken for? I.e., what can we do for her the day of her wedding? What does it say? If she is a wall, we will build towers of silver on her. I.e., if she is pure and not loosey kind of goosey, then we will praise her for that. We will put jewels and towers on that. We will say, yeah, way to go, sister. Okay? But notice this part. If she is a door, door. Okay, I said door. Not W, never mind. If she is a door, we will enclose her with panels of cedar. Like, if our little sister is kind of, you know, a little known to... We will... I'm so glad this is recorded, not videotaped. We will board her up. We will protect her. We will protect her purity. Now, guys, that doesn't mean that we go around with baseball bats and threaten anybody who wants to date the girls in our church, okay? What it does mean, though, is that when girls are vulnerable, when they are feeling the need to be loved and appreciated and told that they're beautiful, when the temptation for them is to become like a door, we don't pounce on them like raw meat thrown into a shark bin. We board them up. We protect them. We don't take advantage of them. And if they are pure, if they are saving themselves, we don't make jokes or tease them or think that they are somewhat less. The brothers here build towers around with jewels, i.e. they celebrate her chastity and her desire to save herself for marriage. And it says, what can we give her for the day she is spoken for? Guys, the greatest gift we can give our sisters in Christ is to help them protect their purity for their wedding day, whether it be with you or with somebody else. Let's do us all a favor and do that. So show respect. Here's the second thing for gals. Demand respect. 1 Timothy 2:9 says that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. 1 Peter 3, 3-4, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Girls, that doesn't mean you can't do your hair and put on makeup. Okay, what he's referring to here is a Roman custom where women would spend, like, gotta be careful here, hours putting jewelry and stuff in their hair, all for the purpose, and these are Christian women, to come to church and get attention. And maybe that's stinging because some of you maybe spend way too much time on what you look like here tonight rather than adorning yourselves with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. I've been harping on the guys a lot about how we need to value women, but women, I gotta say right now, guys sin with their eyes way faster than anything else. There's a quote from a movie, I won't recommend it, but there's one part of the movie where the bad guy's a character and he's taken over the good guy's family. It's called Face Off, okay? So the bad guy's inside the good guy's body. So the bad guy's living as the good guy in the good guy's house with his family. Okay, and the bad guy's a bit more crass, but he's got to pretend to be the good guy. So he's being the father of the teenage girl. And she comes downstairs dressed like really kind of hoochie-ish, okay? And she goes on her date and she comes and she's sitting in the car and the guy she's with tries to get on her or whatever. And the dad, who's not really the dad, he's the criminal, but still it's a little girl, 16 or whatever, and he comes out and he beats the guy up, and it's every father's cheering, and then he takes the girl inside, he sits her down, she's crying and everything else, she's like, why did this happen, and he says, look, if you dress like a ghoul, or if you dress like it's Halloween, ghouls will try to get in your pants. I know it's crass, but here's the thing, ladies, maybe you don't even realize what the way you dress does to guys. But if you want to attract the right kind of guy, then wear the right kind of stuff. What you advertise is what the kind of guy that you will get. And for your friends, for your brothers in Christ, if you don't want them misunderstanding you or mistreating you, you can do a huge favor by helping them in the way that you dress. Don't make it hard for us to look you in the eye. You can take that a couple of different ways. Okay? Here's the last thing. Challenge each other. I already talked about this a little bit. Guys, lead by example. You're not married yet, but start now. I think the reason why guys never have to say, follow me, is because I think inside the church, godly women who are close to Christ desire to follow godly men. So guys, lead. And leadership, if you study it, if you look at it, if you look at the example of Christ, who is called the head, just like we are, leadership means sacrifice and selflessness and service. There's very little to do with saying, this is what we're going to do now. And everything to do with, what would you want to do now? How can I love you? How can I support you? How can I lead you? How can I help you? And gals, push their potential. As your brothers in Christ, push their potential. It's great to complain that they're not leading. But when guys fully understand, or maybe don't understand, but when they do, trust me, when they do understand what leadership means, it is not something that they want to do. It's a scary thing to do. It's a hard thing to do. And whether they like it or not, at the end of the day, they're going to be held account for how well they did. And so push their potential. I love these proverbs. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings home shame is like rottenness in his bones. An excellent wife, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Proverbs 19:14. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. It's like you can get a lot of things, but a wife is a gift from God. You don't inherit that. And like I said at the beginning, woman is the glory of man. You make us look good. Now, I know that a lot of this might have come across as quite sexist. And I really hope that you see my heart. This is not about trying to paint people into pictures that I've kind of made up. This is how I understand the Word of God. If you have more questions about this kind of stuff, I'd love to talk with you. And I know I've gone long tonight with the skits and everything else, but this is really important. Like last week, this week really builds. And next week, this Just Friends thing is going to paint the whole thing for how we can date properly. When should we start dating? What should dating look like? How do we act in dating? All those kind of things. Okay? Let me close in prayer really quick, and then you can go to your small groups. Father God, forgive us for the times where we have fallen short of your plans, and forgive us for being so selfish when we come to church and not thinking of others. Help us to treat each other as brothers and sisters in all purity, and to look out for one another and challenge one another, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.